Sharing life, changing lives. This motto is on our signs on either street. We have it on the banners on either side of the platform in front of us. This is something that we are trying to communicate as somewhat of a mission statement, a brief description about who we are as the congregation of God's people here at Henderson. And it seems appropriate to me that periodically we check in with that. That we ask ourselves, is this who we are? Is this who I am? This morning, I want to ask you, will you commit to sharing your life with others so that as they encounter Jesus in you, their lives will be changed for the better? Would you open with me, please, to John chapter 1? And as you're doing that, let me tell you that this message of sharing life and changing lives is really a message of hope. We're not adopting people as personal projects. We're not going to people and saying, who you are is not up to par. Instead, what we're doing is we're saying, let me share Jesus with you so that he can be a blessing to you, even as he has been a blessing to me. And as we consider how this is a wonderful, hope-filled message, I want us to think of one New Testament individual. You know, something doesn't have to be big to make an impact. That's what this man teaches us. In fact, though he was among the first of all the disciples to be called by Jesus to follow him, his ministry was perhaps one of the simplest ministries, at least from what is recorded for us in Scripture. He was one of the 12. And yet, apart from the times when the 12 are listed by name in Scripture, his name by itself only appears 9 times in the New Testament. And the majority of those are in passing. I guess his claim to fame is who his brother was, Peter. His name is Andrew. Andrew was probably lifelong friends with the apostle John and John's brother James. In fact, we know that they practically grew up in the same town. They share the same occupation as fishermen. It is Andrew and John who were there with John the Baptizer when John looks in John chapter 1, verse 35, standing there with 2 disciples, that is, disciples of John. And John points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the 2 disciples heard this, and they followed Jesus. Dropping down to verse 40, one of the 2 who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. And look at how we have an identifier of who Andrew is. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. That's perhaps what he is best known for. In fact, perhaps his somewhat obscurity, his willingness to take a back seat, is the very thing that made him so useful in the kingdom. His willingness to be a supporting character, if you will, often gave him insights into things that the rest of the disciples just frankly missed. And anytime Andrew does come to the fore, the thing that shines is his uncanny ability to see the value in small things. Let me ask you this morning, how much difference can a little pocket change make? These buckets up here are filled to overflowing. We had to sing an extra verse because one of our young people was trying to get it all out to put it in the basket. Is there value in little things? Does something have to be big to make an impact? If I share my little life with someone else, can that change them for the better. It can with Jesus. 3 points of application as we learned this morning briefly from Andrew's wonderful example. In the first place, let's notice that Andrew focused on individuals. Andrew focused on individuals. Now, Andrew is known for bringing individuals to Jesus, not great crowds. Peter, his brother, is the one who is noted, and the record tells us, even though all the 12 evidently are up speaking, Peter is the one whom the record follows as preaching to those on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 of whom responded in obedience to the message of the gospel. But often, almost every time we see Andrew at the fore in Scripture, what he's doing is bringing someone to Jesus. In fact, if your Bible is still open in John chapter 1, let's pick back up with verse 40 and look and see what happens. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he, Andrew, brought him, Simon, to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. You know, to some extent, whatever success Peter had in his ministry could also be attributed to the work that Andrew did in first going to Peter and saying, "I found him. The Messiah is here. You've got to come meet him." Is there power in one? There was when that one was Peter. Who could have known at that time? It seems that Peter was sort of predisposed to leadership. He is the mouth of the group, and while sometimes that got Peter into trouble, at other times it was very notable. He was the one who was willing to stand up and say, even in the presence of the 12, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was the first time any of the 12 had said that in Matthew 16 in the parallel accounts. And while Andrew is not necessarily that guy who's always the guy that's up in front, who's always the guy that's in the spotlight, in fact, quite often, Andrew is in the background. It's interesting that while Andrew is a part of the first four apostles or disciples who would be apostles that are called, he's not a part of the inner three. Those who get to see the Mount of Transfiguration are Peter, James, and John. Where's Andrew? We don't know. Those who are invited to come into the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus are Peter, James, and John. Andrew is omitted, and yet at other times we see Andrew there with the other three. But Andrew's not fighting for fame. Andrew is willing to focus on the people around him. And look at the difference that that makes. We complicate this, don't we? Sometimes we pretend as though this is harder than it actually is. Can I really bring someone to Jesus? Can I really, by sharing my life with another, change them for the better? Not necessarily because of what I have done, but because of the one whom I'm inviting them to come and to learn about. Because of Jesus himself. And yet Andrew, he just sort of seems to naturally do that. Fast forward with me in John to chapter 12, and let's begin at verse 20. Another rare instance when Andrew gets to come to the fore. In John 12, beginning at verse 20, "There were some Greeks who have come to worship at the feast. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." So here are some Greeks. They've come to see Jesus. Perhaps the reason why Philip and Andrew are the two who will specifically work with these Gentile individuals is because we're told of Philip in verse 21. He is from Bethsaida in Galilee. Philip and Andrew are Greek names. Maybe that's the reason why these two. Now, they came first to Philip. And I wonder whether, I'm reading between the lines here, I guess maybe I'm in the realm of speculation or my opinion, but for whatever reason, when they come to Philip, and they say, "Philip, we want to see Jesus," Philip doesn't take them to Jesus. Why not? Maybe Philip is unsure exactly how Jesus is going to react. Maybe Philip knows that Jesus has said that his ministry is primarily to the Jews, and he came for them. And yet, this wouldn't be the first encounter that Jesus has had with Greeks. I don't know. I guess your guess is as good as mine. Here's what I do know. When Philip goes and tells Andrew, Andrew takes him to Jesus. That's easy, isn't it? We want to see Jesus. And while Philip may be over there scratching his head, Andrew says, I can take you to him. Follow me. I'll take you to Jesus. Andrew focused on individuals. Both Andrew and Peter had evangelistic hearts, but their methods were different. And often Christians may think, you know, I can't do something, or I don't have to evangelize because I can't speak in front of other people, or I'm not naturally inclined to leadership. But there are some folks who are like Andrew, who realize the value of investing in people, of investing in personal relationships. And in so doing, cultivating the soil, so to speak, for the seed to be planted. That was Andrew. He shared his life, and the result was changed lives. In the second place about Andrew, let's observe the fact that Andrew trusted Jesus to do a lot with a little. This time we go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The account, John's account, of the feeding of the 5,000. It was precisely 1 year before Jesus died. It was just before the time of the Passover. Jesus, out, away from sort of civilization, has been teaching the people, and it's evening time now. The disciples come to him. Matthew's account tells us in Matthew 14, it says, you need to send them away back to their homes so they can go and get some food. It's dinner time. And Jesus says, no, I want you to feed them. Philip's reaction to this in verse 5 of John 6, Jesus lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now he said this to test him, for he himself, that is Jesus, knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them even to get a little. What do you mean, Jesus? How are we going to feed these people? But verse 8 says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, notice the claim to fame there, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? You know, just by saying that at the end of the verse, Andrew knows, right? I mean, 5 loaves, 2 fish, that's clearly not sufficient for 5,000 men, not counting the women and children that are present at this particular event. And yet he brought the boy to Jesus anyway. Jesus had commanded the disciples to feed the people. And Andrew knew that Jesus would not command the disciples to do something that they were not willing, at least, or able to do. So Andrew did the best he could. He found and identified the one food source that was available, and he made sure that Jesus knew about it. Here's a boy. Jesus, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I've found some food. Of course, Jesus tells the disciples, hey, I want you to go and tell everybody to sit down in sections. Jesus prays before the food. He begins distributing. They never run out. In fact, they have 12 baskets full left over. That's miraculous. Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do even before he said what he said to Philip. But Andrew is the one who characteristically is bringing the boy to Jesus and entrusting Jesus with a little, knowing in faith that Jesus is able to accomplish a lot. I can't help but draw from the obvious this morning. Give change to make change. And yet, isn't it what we're doing, even as we talked about stewardship last Sunday, is we're telling God, God, you've blessed us with this. This is yours. And our children have helped us this morning in bringing this in a way before Him and saying, God, we want this to bless our brothers and sisters in another part of this country. We want them to know that we're behind them, that we're in fellowship with them. That whatever difficulties they're experiencing, we want to do something because we're family. We want to help. And we trust that God can do a lot. Even when our contributions may be somewhat small. The sacrificial faithfulness of the giver, not the size of the gift, is the true measure of the gift's significance. Jesus, of course, didn't even need the boy's lunch, did he? He could have done that with nothing, I suppose. But Andrew brought the boy. By the way, I wonder how that boy's life was impacted after that event. I know what I had. I know what I had brought. And I know how many people that fed. Andrew shared his life. He connected the boy with Jesus. And thousands of people benefited. In the third place, let's observe from Andrew that he was willing to serve in the background. Andrew was willing to serve in the background. He had little craving for honor. We never really hear him saying anything unless it really related to bringing someone to Jesus. He was one of those rare people who was willing to work, to take a supportive role, who didn't mind being hidden as long as the work was being done. And we see that in these three accounts that we've observed today. Best I can tell, these are really the three that have any kind of meaningful interaction with regard to Andrew's ministry. When Andrew was called by Jesus to follow him, and in so doing, John chapter 1, Andrew shared that news of the Messiah with his brother Peter. In John chapter 6, when it's Andrew who brought the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then in John chapter 12, when Philip comes to Andrew, and then Andrew takes these Greeks who want to see Jesus and connects them with the Lord. Andrew's name doesn't appear anymore after the book of John in the rest of the New Testament. That doesn't mean that he wasn't doing anything. We've sometimes said, right, when you study Acts of the Apostles, that really it could be some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. It's certainly not intended to be a comprehensive treatment of what all of the Apostles did, and certainly not even what all of the disciples of Jesus did. I'll tell you what tradition says about Andrew, and it can be kind of hard to narrow it down. There are some conflicting stories, but the best that I can tell about all of this, it seems that Andrew never wrote an epistle, perhaps. He's not mentioned in the book of Acts or any of the epistles, but tradition says that he took the gospel to the north. Church historian Eusebius says that Andrew went as far as Scythia, and that's why Andrew is sometimes called in some circles the patron saint of Russia and of Scotland. He was ultimately crucified, according to tradition, in Achaia, which is in southern Greece near Athens. One account says that he led the wife of a provincial Roman governor to Jesus, and that infuriated her husband to the point that he demanded that his wife take back her devotion to Christ. When she refused, Andrew was crucified. Some accounts say that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross, and rather than nailing him to it, that they tied him to it to prolong the period of time that he would have to suffer there. And tradition says that during the course of 2 days, Andrew was exhorting those who passed by to turn to Jesus for salvation. Take that for what it's worth, right? The Bible doesn't tell us anything else about Andrew. That's what some accounts say about the remainder of his life. But Andrew was willing to go about doing his work, even though he was not maybe the charismatic leader that his brother Peter was. Even though he perhaps didn't serve the same function as his good friend John did. Here was a man who gave his life to Jesus and was willing to do the work. He shared his life with others And as a result, their lives were changed. This morning, that's what I'm asking if it is that you are willing to do. Are you willing to let Jesus become a part of your life? No, to let Him become your life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears. You see, Andrew gave his life to Jesus and then he freely shared that with others and people were changed for the better as a result of it. Will I commit? Will you commit to sharing life? Sometimes that means what we do here in this building. But far more often, it means what we do outside of this building. The way that I rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The way that I take note of people's needs around me and try to the best of my ability to do something, to offer some aid, some relief. The way that I talk openly and freely about my Savior because I'm in a relationship with Him. He's not just a part of my Sunday life and Wednesday life. He's a part of my whole life. I want to tell everybody I can about Him. I believe that He makes a difference. I believe that life is worth the living just because He lives. I believe He's made a difference in me. And I believe that He can make a difference in you. People in our culture increasingly ask, why should I change? I doubt that in the next 30 seconds to 60 seconds, I can provide an adequate response that will silence every critic. And really, that's not the point. It's not about silencing the critics. Instead, I think what we can say is, we change because Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the life that I was living in sin. Jesus is better than trying to navigate the difficulties of life alone. Jesus is better than even the best parts of this life apart from Jesus. And so we share Him as we're sharing our lives. And when people come to really know Him, the one who said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. That's that message of hope coming through. That message that Paul summarized in Romans 12 by saying, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Jesus is better. That's something Andrew knew. This morning, we're asking you, do you know that change? Do you know the power of Christ in your heart? And if you do, are you willing to share it with someone else? Heaven's invitation is open, and Jesus, through the message, the living word of His New Testament, calls out to us and says, come to me. Let's exchange burdens, He says. I'll take your burden and erase it. The rocks that you're carrying in your proverbial backpack, they can be gone, thrown into the midst of the sea, as we borrow from Old Testament imagery. They're not there anymore. My yoke, Jesus says, is easy. My burden is light. If you have not responded to Him in obedience by putting Him on in baptism, based on your faith, your repentance of sins, your confession of His name, we urge you to do that today. Everything's ready. We'd be glad to baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins into Christ before we leave this room. If you need the prayers of this group of people, we'd be honored to listen to what's burdening your heart and then as a family to carry that before a God who cares and who makes a difference, who forgives. Come if you need to.